As we've gone through the first three chapters of Acts, we've seen the Lord, Jesus, promising his followers that he was sending something very special, something powerful, greater than they could have imagined. He was sending the Spirit of God, just as the Son of God, Jesus Christ, being part of the Godhead, had come to earth. Another member of the Godhead was going to come as the Comforter, the one who would make all things known unto them. And he told them to stay in Jerusalem. That was not their home. These guys were Galileans. They were from northern provinces out in the country, so to speak, of Galilee. And he told them to stay there in Jerusalem and that the Holy Spirit would come upon them and great and mighty wonders, signs and wonders would be done, and that they would be able to take the gospel, the good news, and spread it across Jerusalem and all of Judea and even Samaria, their neighboring country, and then to all parts of the earth. And so we are still reading about the part of Jerusalem. The gospel is still being spread abroad in the city of Jerusalem. And we saw thousands of people came to know Christ as Savior. The Holy Spirit came upon these 120 people who were praying and waiting. And they went about glorifying God, speaking in tongues, in unknown tongues to them. But it was known by different people. The different people were there from all kinds of quotes, other different places that these people had come from, these Jewish believers who had been spread abroad. And they said, this is impossible. These Galileans who are not known for being good linguists, who are not known for being smart, they're just your good old country boys. These good old country boys are here and they're speaking in languages that I understand. That's my home language. That's my own dialect. And they're amazed by that. But even more amazing than that was the praising of the Lord that was going on, and more amazing than Peter stands up in front of all these people, and he preaches from the Scriptures. He preaches from the Old Testament, and he preaches Christ through the Old Testament. And people come to be saved, and they start the church, the New Testament church. And we see some of the correlations, although we have a lot of differences nowadays from what it looked like back then. We saw some of the reasons why we do what we do, and even here at Hamburg Bible Church, why some of the things we do, it's not the only way to do it. Do we have to dress the way we do, or sing exactly the songs we do, or meet at exactly the time we meet, or do things exactly the way we do it? No, but we showed the basis behind what we do. And we showed the basic gospel of what we're preaching and what we're doing and the need to be a part of God's universal church. Once you've been born again, as Jesus told Nicodemus, once the Lord has saved your soul, Peter explained that there's a spiritual baptism of the Holy Spirit that comes upon all men. And when you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit, you immediately become part of the church, the universal church. But then when we saw the need to be involved in local assemblies and to be involved even in our families and our friends, our communities, but to be involved in local churches and carrying that forth. And we've seen them. Then chapter 3, we see some great and mighty things happen. There's so many things going on here that the Dr. Luke, the physician who's writing this, the same one who wrote the Gospel of Luke, he can't record all of the signs and wonders that happen, but he records some very strategic ones. And he records the signs and wonder in Acts chapter 3. There's this lame man. He's been lame from birth. Reminds me much of the situation of the gentleman who spoke at our Hunter's banquet on Friday night. Was born with cerebral palsy, extremely painful and extremely crippled since his youth. And yet the Lord has allowed him to do things that are miraculous. And this poor man was crippled, and he was dropped off in front of the temple begging for alms. And Peter and John, they're coming to go to a prayer meeting, and they see him, and they say, silver and gold have we none, but such as we have we offer you. And they offer him something greater than even physical healing. They're offering him Jesus Christ, but they use physical healing. The sign of this physical healing upon this crippled man is he's able to jump up and start walking, and they tell him that in the name of Jesus Christ, this is going to happen. And then they preach the gospel. Peter uses it as a chance to stand up and preach. And thousands more people hear and accept the truth of the gospel. Again, he preaches from the Bible. He goes throughout the Old Testament preaching what the prophecies of the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one would be, and how Jesus is the Christ, how he came and fulfilled every one of those things. Now remember, as this is going on, this is happening just weeks, months after Jesus Christ has been crucified. It's still fresh on their mind. Many of the people that they're preaching to actually watched Jesus breathe his last breath on the cross. And remember the people who rallied everybody against him, saying, crucify him, crucify him. It was the religious leaders. And the Pharisees had hated him. The Pharisees had tried to kill him. And they joined battle with their religious enemies, the Sadducees, the ones who controlled the temple and were more political than them. And the Sadducees brought him before the high priest, and they brought Jesus into this tribunal, and they accused him in their tribunal. They did things illegally and unjustly, and then they had Pilate crucify him. Remember the story. We all know. We're very familiar with that, with Good Friday and Easter coming up. Well, those same guys, same high priest and his cronies, they're not going to take this too easily, are they? And so today we're going to be looking at this story as it unfolds in chapter 4, but we are seeing this is happening because of the miracle-working God that we serve. We talked last week about the God we serve, that he hears prayer, he answers prayer, and he does miracles. We saw the interview with my dad as on Good Morning America, as they were calling him the miracle pastor because of the way the Lord had healed him from imminent death of cancer back 6, 7 years ago. We talked about how now he's facing stage 4 cancer again. I got some more bad news from him last night. It's looking really bad for him, and we know the Lord could heal him if he wants to. But we also know that the ultimate healing comes through eternal life in Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we talked about that we don't have the power to go around commanding people to be healed. We pray just as Jesus prayed, not my will, but thy will be done. And the Lord still does miracles. But this was a special time where special things were being done to show the Holy Spirit. As we watch the Holy Spirit unfold, something we just take for granted. Oh yeah, we have the Holy Spirit. And we sing about, oh, the Holy Spirit power that we have. And we just kind of talk about it maybe. And we believe that. But we don't seem to really feel it and understand it like the people did at this time when it was brand new. And maybe it's kind of like your salvation. Maybe you have found Jesus Christ as Savior and you just kind of, take it for granted. Well, one of the things that I enjoy about reading through the book of Acts is that this is all brand new. And as it unfolds, every time I read through it, it's just so exciting to see it happen. And I think I need that excitement in my life. You need that. We need that as a church, that excitement, that energy, that joyfulness in the Lord in our lives. And so we're going to look at this today, and we're going to see the strong power that comes through the name of Jesus Christ. But as we look at that, I want to come talk about where we are today with what is called religious pluralism. This picture, actually, in my opinion, is a great picture of religious pluralism. This is a church, a building called the Temple of All Religions in Kazan, Russia. It was built back in the mid-1990s after the Iron Curtain fell. If you could just spend a lot of time looking at this, when Levi saw that, he said, that's a castle. But looking at this castle, this building is all it is, and just being amazed at the way they tried to fit all the religions of the world into one architectural marvel. Well, that's basically what religious pluralism has sought to do. The definition of pluralism from the dictionary is this: a theory or system that recognizes more than one ultimate principle. Religious pluralism has been the accepting of all religions as equally valid and true. So you might have a politician who says, yes, I'm a Christian, but we are not a Christian nation, and we have to be respectful of everybody's rights and try to make everybody happy. And that's, politically correct to be that way. Unfortunately, that's bled not even into our politics, but it's bled into our churches, so that churches and pastors and Christians are afraid to go out and say, this is what I believe because this is true. Well, how dare you say that you're the only one that has the truth? We all have truth within us, and we all have a little bit of some kind of greater being within us, and whether you're a humanist or an atheist or an Islamist or you worship Jesus or you worship Mary or you worship Buddha or Confucius or the Tao, whoever, whatever you worship, they're all equal. And I've told you before some of the funny stories I had when I was studying in Guatemala, studying Spanish. One of my friends was from Taiwan. His family had moved to Belize, and they were part of some kind of a sect. And he told me, oh, you're a Christian. Oh, I read the Bible all the time. I love the Bible. I obey the Bible. I love the Bible. I said, oh, so you're a Christian? Well, no, I'm not really a Christian. We just believe in the Bible. He said, we also believe in the other holy books. I said, like what? Like the Quran, like the Tao Te Ching, like the writings of Confucius, like Buddhism. And he starts naming off all the major world religions. And I'm like, how can you believe all of those? You know that you can't be a Christian and a Muslim. You can't believe the Quran and the Bible. Well, no, we do. We believe them all. So I said, so the Quran is fully valid. Yes, the Bible is fully valid. He said, yeah. So we started, you know, showing him passages where they claim, both claim to be the truth. And so I want to talk about that a little bit today. What do you do with somebody who claims that all religions are equally valid and equally true, and how dare you be intolerant of what other people believe? We'll be talking about this. For example, Islam. Islam is rapidly growing across this world, and it claims to be the truth. The question is it really the truth? Or maybe it's just a truth, one of many branches in the same tree to getting to God. Or maybe it's not true at all. Which, by the way, this picture is a mosque I have seen, I've gone by. I've never been inside of it, but I've gone by many times. Several people, when they saw that picture, they thought it was a similar-looking one in Baghdad. Some people think it's in Baghdad. Where do you think that mosque is located? I'll give you a hint. It's in North America. Some of you might be thinking Toronto, Canada, very multicultural city with a lot of mosques. Some of you might say, oh, it must be Los Angeles or New York, somewhere far from here. Some of you are saying Detroit. You know, Detroit has one of the highest populations of Arabs of any city in the world. This is actually located somewhere closer to home. As you can see from this picture, see that water tower? It looks pretty familiar. If we could zoom in on that water tower, you'll see where it's located. This is located in Perrysburg, Ohio, a small town of about 20,000 people outside of Toledo. Gigantic mosque. I don't know why I did that. But okay, so there, it's growing. It's rapidly growing. And if you don't know Muslims, if you haven't worked with Muslims or people, then either you have a very small sphere of people that you're around, or you just don't realize what they believe. Because I've worked with many different Muslims. I've had acquaintances with many, many, many different Muslims and people who believe the Quran, whether it be black Muslims of African Americans or the Muslims of Arab descent or learning that. They're all around us. You know, for us to say, well, all religions are equal, and, you know, these constantly people trying to push to get all the different religions together and to come to a consensus and things, I would like to just go to the Quran and read some things that the Quran says, and I don't want you guys to take this out of context today and say, I went to Hamburg Bible Church, and the pastor opened up the Quran and was reading from the Quran. That's not our sermon. Okay, I'm just showing this. Pointing out what the Quran says about Islam. It is claims to be exclusive, and it exclaims that salvation comes through Muhammad to Allah and not through Jesus Christ, even though they claim Jesus Christ is one of their many prophets, along with Abraham and Moses and different ones. In the Quran, and I'm reading in the, it's divided up into chapters, chapter 2, verse 39, it says this, "And as to those who disbelieve in and reject our messages, they are companions of the fire, and in it, the fire, will they abide." All right. They're not very tolerant of people who don't believe what they believe. In chapter 20, verse 109, it says that on that day, talking about the final day of judgment, as they're trying to get into paradise, on that day, no intercession avails except of him whom the beneficent, meaning Allah, allows, and whose word he is pleased with. And of course, they point out that it's only Muhammad that they can get to him through. And then towards the end of the Quran, chapter 60, verse 12, it says, "A prophet, O prophet, when believing women come to thee, giving thee a pledge, with thee to Allah, and will not, that they will not steal, nor commit adultery, nor kill their children, nor bring a calumny which they have forged of themselves, nor disobey thee in what is good." Muhammad is talking to accept their pledge and ask forgiveness for them from Allah. Surely Allah is forgiving and merciful. He is the mediator, and in many ways you could say the savior of Islam, the prophet, the great prophet Muhammad, in their opinion. So they claim to be the only way, the truth. They would not say that we are a way or that we are, you know, just one of many ways of getting there. They claim to have a monopoly. Well, what about other Christian denominations? Within Christianity, aren't we all Christians? And if they're a Christian denomination, shouldn't we get along with them? Don't all the, you know, denominations, all the Christians really basically believe the same stuff? Aren't you guys really, you know, the same group? And along with that, even as a Christian, do you have to believe? Yes, we all believe in Jesus. If you're a Christian, you believe in Jesus. But does he have to be the only way, the only mediator, the only savior? Aren't there other things, you know, maybe angels and visions or saints that can also show us the way and help mediate to God through an angelic vision or through a saint that we pray to? Not that we're overlooking Jesus, but we're just kind of going around him, or maybe even coming to him through another mediator other than him. Isn't that all possible and part of what we do? Here's a picture of a church not too far away from here up in Schuylkill County that I've been in, and a guy I know, oh man, you know, he's an Orthodox, he's a deacon in the Orthodox Church up there, which the Eastern Orthodox Church, just so you know, they consider themselves to be the true Catholic Church. They will badmouth Roman Catholicism all day long. They claim to be the truth, and the truth that I see is that they're both very similar. And they do have a history that goes back together under Constantine, the emperor. But they consider themselves the true church. This is one of the churches up in Schuylkill County I've been to. And I stayed for a little part of a service. But this guy told me, oh, yeah, we believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we are not like the Catholics. We don't worship Mary. You know, and he was going off on the Roman Catholics. And so I went to his church, and they give me this thing, a maleban, which is a type of prayer to the Mother of God, and it's this picture of the icon of Mary. And I'm like, they don't worship Mary. Oh, okay. And I open it up, and this is 10 pages long. And the first page here, hymns of praise to Mary, the Theotokos. Okay? And so they say all kinds of different things. I don't have time to read all of it, but it's over and over and over. They're what they call venerating, what I would call worshiping Mary. Fervently we sinners beseech you, O Virgin, look upon us, Mary, with heartfelt compassion. Tearfully we ask you. Some of it is very repetitious. O Mary, ever pure Mother of God, beseech for us your Son, Jesus Christ. O radiant star, O heavenly queen, holy, ever pure Virgin of Mary. Virgin Mary, you know, and then the last part says this. Says, Christians, praise the most pure Virgin and Mother Mary, bow before her sacred icon, granting her glory. Glory to you, most glorious Mary, Mary, Mother of the Lord God, pray to him for us, and at judgment, don't desert us, stand beside us then. And they went and they lit candles and they bowed down to icons of her and the other saints that they talked about and venerated that night as well. So are we all the same? Do we really believe the same thing? No, we're far from it. And though some of them may try to say we believe the same things, the way that most people understand it, it's very different. Now, I'm not saying that just because someone goes to an Orthodox church, and I just realized I misspelled church on there, but that most people that go to an Orthodox church, that all of them are worshiping Mary. There are some people who say, well, I go to this church, but I don't worship Mary. I don't believe this. We're all individuals. Just because somebody comes to a Bible church doesn't mean they believe the Bible just because they go there. But this is the doctrine and the teachings of the church, teachings of Mary. And then, of course, the Roman Catholic Church. So many places we could go with that. But here's a devotional catechism that I wanted to read from today. From Roman Catholicism, and many of you in our church actually have some kind of a background in your family that you were saved from. You still have family members who are Roman Catholic, and I'm not here today trying to bash on all these other religions. I want to show you, though, that religious pluralism is impossible and ridiculous. It can't all be true. It can't all be the same because we're different. And so Roman Catholicism, here's some different prayers. You pray this, then you pray as a family or congregation, you kneel on your knees and sing this song, then you pray this, and you sing this, and you do that. Three Hail Marys here, another prayer here, three Hail Marys here, and then you come to this prayer. O Mother of Perpetual Help, thou art the dispenser of all the goods which God grants to us miserable sinners, and for this reason he has made thee powerful, yada, yada, goes on, and recommend myself to thee. In thy hands I place, this is the hands of Mary, listen, this is part of their one of their catechisms. In thy hands I place my eternal salvation, and to thee do I entrust my soul. Now, it sounds to me like they're considering Mary as their Savior. Count me among thy most devoted servants, take me under thy protection, and it is enough for me. For if thou protect me, dear mother, I fear nothing, not from my sins, because thou wilt obtain for me the pardon of them, nor from the devils, because thou art more powerful than all hell together, not even from Jesus, my judge himself, because by one prayer from thee, he will be appeased. But one thing I fear, that in the hour of temptation, I may neglect to call on thee. And if I neglect to call on thee, what will happen? And thus perish miserably. Obtain for me then the pardon of my sins, love for Jesus, final perseverance, and the grace always to have recourse to thee, O Mother of perpetual help. And what a lot of Catholic apologists say, you evangelicals, you just don't get it. Just because we pray to somebody doesn't mean we're worshiping them. You can pray to Jesus and to Mary and to different ones, but we're not worshiping them. But I have read so many places where different popes and different people have worshiped Mary, and I have so many friends that have come out of Catholicism or that are still in Catholicism that when you ask them, they say, oh no, we worship her. She answers prayer before Jesus because, see, you know, we have to go to her and she can get the ear of Jesus, and you know that Jesus wouldn't just be that kind on his own. Oh, he was kind enough to come as a baby, to clothe himself as man, to separate himself from the Father, and to die the most torturous death ever known to man, but he's not kind enough to listen to your prayers that he commands you to pray to him? I don't understand it. Where did that come from? Well, it came from years and years and years of traditions that got brought out of context and logical thinking and reasoning of men, but they've departed from the real truth, from what I will point out from us today in Acts chapter 4. But religious pluralism is impossible. So what about people who claim to be Christians? Are they all Christians just because someone claims that? No, we're not all the same. What about somebody, what about someone who says Jesus is the only way, the only mediator, the only Savior? Is that true? Is Jesus the only mediator? Is he the only Savior, or is Mary a Savior, and along with it, is he a co-Savior? No, he is the only way, the only mediator, the only Savior, and we'll see that over and over in the Bible. Why do evangelicals, fundamental Bible-believing evangelicals, always have to talk about separating from other people? They're always trying to separate from this person and that person. Why can't you just be kind to all of them and just get along and work together for the best good? Let me ask one more question, then we'll kind of answer both of these. And what authority do we have to go into these questions? How do we find out? How do we respond to this stuff? Well, number one, let me just say this, that as evangelicals, fundamentalists, as we used to be known as and oftentimes are still known as, people can't tolerate the fact that we are considered intolerant. Have you ever noticed that usually it's the Bible believers, the fundamentalists, the evangelicals, that people just can't tolerate? Well, why not? Because you're intolerant. It's just so ironic, you know, the intolerance towards us. But the fact is that we're not the only ones doing the separating. Other people, other religions condemn us and separate from us, especially humanists and atheists. But constantly we're being bashed all around, and it's not like we're going around trying to start a fight. It's just that we're separate, we're different. As I read from some of these doctrines that you just saw, we have different beliefs. We are separate. And how do we find out who is right? How do we find out the truth? The authority that we have does not come from men. It comes in the name of Jesus Christ. We're going to see this today. All power, Jesus says, have I been given, and therefore I send you out to preach the gospel in my name. Today we're going to see that there is no other name given under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved except for Jesus Christ. And that our prayers and our preaching and everything we do comes through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit through the precious, powerful name of Jesus Christ, which is given to us in the Bible. So what do other religions say? Well, Roman Catholicism, here's something they say about us. If I can find where I put this. I'll just read the partial quote here on the screen. Roman Catholicism teaches, and I don't know, some of you might notice a younger, more tan, more athletic-looking version of me on that church wall there, but that was back 10, 11, 12 years ago when I was in Guatemala. But this is what they teach, and I can tell you that this is very, very commonplace in my talking and debating with different priests and different things. But for those who knowingly and deliberately commit the sin of heresy, which that is not going through the Roman Church, or schism, which is in here, it says that, you know, separating from the Catholic Church and or joining a schismatic church, anything that's not Roman Catholic is considered schismatic. For all of those people, and I made this emphasis here as I copied and pasted this, no salvation would be possible until they repented and returned to live in Catholic unity. Okay, they separate from us. They claim that we are a sect, we are a cult, and there's no salvation possible for us in a schismatic church. Why is it that we're always the ones that get blamed for the separation? I don't know. But let's look now at Acts chapter 4, and let's look today at the name of Jesus and the power that we get to know the truth. These are some artist renderings of John and Peter in Jesus' name healing this man who was lame, and then them being brought before the council. And we will see today that the name of Jesus is our power. It will either empower you or it will offend you. That's the two reactions you get from Jesus, either power or offense. And so let's look at this. If you turn with me, you're probably already there, Acts chapter 4. And we're not going to read through the entire chapter today, but I do want to look at this. Remember, they've healed this man. People are coming to know the Lord. 5,000 men, it says. And as they're speaking to them, as their preaching is going on, chapter 4, verse 1, and as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. Same people that came upon Jesus Christ, remember? And being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Remember the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they had a big argument. Sadducees did not believe in supernatural things, angels, inspiration of the Old Testament. And especially the big thing was no resurrection from the dead. Okay, they're grieved that they're teaching this. And they're doing it in the name of Jesus, the guy they thought they got rid of. Remember, they said, okay, for the good of the nation, one man is going to have to die. It's going to be Jesus. We're going to kill him. Now they've killed Jesus, and Peter and John are out there healing people and preaching, and 5,000 people have come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, and they're really upset. I guess so. And so they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. In other words, they grabbed them, they threw them in prison, and they left them there overnight. And they're furious. They come back the next day, and they hold their little council, and they get all dressed up in their little stuff, and they do their little deals that they do, and they're like, hey, we're ticked off at you guys. You got to stop this. We already killed Jesus. You got to just quit, okay? Don't do this. We're really upset. And you have Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander. These are the same guys that were against Jesus. And they set him up in the midst of them, verse 7, and they asked, who gave you permission to go around messing things up? Who gave you permission to come in here and get everybody stirred up against us? That's what they said. By what power or by what name have you done this? Oh, man. Those of you who know Peter, it's like, don't give him the opportunity. Why did you ask him? You're just setting yourselves up. Verse 8. Then Peter, now he's filled with the Holy Ghost, and this guy is pumped. He's ready for action. And he says, you're giving me the opportunity to tell you in whose name I do this? Listen. He said, filled with the Holy Ghost, he said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole. If we're being judged, if you're mad at us for doing good to a lame man, then listen up, because I got an earful for you. He says, verse 10, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, he doesn't pull any punches here, you killed him, this guy you tried to get rid of, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And I'm not going to go into the whole cornerstone. We've talked about that before, and I've showed you pictures of the temple. But remember, just real briefly, that was when Solomon was building the temple. The builders rejected a stone. They were sending the stones because Solomon, the temple site was holy, so they didn't want to cut the stones out there on the site. They were cutting the stones out where the cross was put, where Jesus died thousands of years later. But they're cutting those stones, bringing them over to the temple site. And they rejected one. They said, this is a funny looking stone. We don't need this. They threw it over the ravine. A few years later, when the cornerstone was needed to be put into place to combine the two walls and to have the ceremony of the temple, they said, where'd the cornerstone go? They said, we don't know. The builders, they said, well, we have a list here. We sent the cornerstone over already. They said, oh, wait a minute. That was that funny stone we threw over the side. The stone which the builders rejected was the cornerstone which was needed. And Peter says, Jesus is the one that you rejected. He's the Messiah that you've been waiting for. And he uses Old Testament prophecy, the rest of chapter 4. He goes through Old Testament Jewish scripture and shows Jesus Christ in their scriptures. And he goes out and he tells them, and he starts going off on them, and they're beholding the man standing there that was lame all of his life, who they've seen every day for many years now. And they start saying to themselves in verse 16, what are we going to do to these guys? What shall we do to these men? For indeed, a notable miracle hath been done, and everybody in Jerusalem knows about it. In the last part of verse 16, it says, we cannot deny it. You know what? They could have tried to deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but they couldn't. They could have tried to deny the lame man walked again, but they couldn't. Why couldn't they? Because everybody saw the truth with their own eyes. We cannot deny it. And when you read that, you get your hopes up. They're going to see the light. They're going to come to know Jesus Christ is the Savior. They're going to come to have a relationship with God, right? Unfortunately, they don't. They look at it, and you say, thousands of men, amen, have been saved by this very same gospel. You would think these religious men, they say, we can't deny it. They're going to get saved. And they deny it. They say, well, how can we stop it? How can we cover it up? How can we hide it? And so they bring them back in. They say, get back in here, Peter and John. And they said, we want to make sure this isn't spread abroad any further. So verse 17, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man of this name. And in verse 18, they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. And again, those of us who know Peter and John, we're just laughing. Like, yeah, what kind of a joke is that? You can't make one of them stop. I mean, this is just natural for them. But Peter and John answered in verse 19, they answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, you guys judge, but we're going to obey God. Verse 20, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So then they threaten them a little bit more. Verse 21, you better stop it. Don't ever do this again. But they know they can't do anything. The people are against them. They fear the people. They let them go, and they go back. Verse 23, they let them go. They went to their own company, back to the church. They reported what all had happened to them. And verse 24, when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made the heaven. We read that in Psalm 19 this morning during a congregational reading. The heavens declare the glory of God. Thou art God that made the heavens and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ, his anointed one. That's who Jesus is. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel, they were all gathered together against him. Verse 28, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings and grant unto thy servants. And I'm expecting as I read this, they realize they're against them. They realize the people are ignoring God. I figure they're going to say, grant unto thy servants safety that we might be delivered from the prison's bonds and that we might be delivered from the people who seek to kill us, right? That's kind of what we're praying right now for the men in Iran. There's several pastors in Iran who are being tortured. One of them is an American citizen. Being tortured for being Christians right now. We've talked about them. We've showed their pictures and prayed for them many times. And we would love to see them delivered. You know what these people who are facing that kind of persecution prayed for? They said, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. And that word there, all boldness, what they're talking about is that we might not be held back, that we might just come unhinged, and that the words that come from us would just fly out of our mouths freely, boldly unto all men. They didn't pray for protection, they prayed for boldness to speak the truth. Verse 30, for by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by thy name of thy holy child Jesus. So they're praying to him, and they're expecting power from him by thy name, by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. All right, so today, are you empowered by the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name? If you are not excited to tell others and to show the change that's happened in your life, if there is no change to tell about, if you find yourself indifferent to what Christ has done for you, then let me tell you something. Something is wrong in your life. As Shakespeare said, there's something rotten in Denmark. There's something rotten in your Christian's life who's not excited to tell what has happened. In a Christian's life who has no change to proclaim to others. This is our empowerment, the name of Jesus Christ. There should be a big change in our lives when Jesus comes into our hearts. Remember, those who were offended were the same ones who had killed Jesus, and now they're hearing the truth again of what they had done wrong. Acts 4:12 makes it clear that Jesus Christ is the only way, the only mediator, the only Savior. So let's look at how he empowers us. The empowerment that we receive through Jesus Christ. Salvation. There is salvation, verse 12, and there no other name can we find salvation except for Jesus Christ. That's what they said so boldly that day when they were testifying. They said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It is very clear in verse 12 that we must be saved. Now, a logical question is, saved from what? What are we saved from? Well, who was he speaking to? He's speaking to religious people. He's speaking to Jewish people. He's speaking at this point to the Sadducees and the high priest, the heads of the religion of their day. Religious people, according to Peter and John, must be saved. They need salvation from themselves, from their sins, from their even supposedly religious works. We must find salvation from our own sins, what we have done wrong, even religious people. They were good Jewish people who needed to be saved. Our salvation is not through someone other than Jesus Christ interceding for us. Our salvation is needed, and our salvation comes only through Jesus Christ. No one else. No angels, no visions, no saints, not even Mary or Peter and John. Our salvation must come through Jesus Christ. Jesus loved you and me enough to die for us, and he wants us to pray to him and to believe in him. And that brings us to the second thing, that salvation comes through the power of Jesus' name, and that prayer comes through the power of Jesus' name. Jesus is interceding for us. Jesus is mediating for us. He's our lawyer. Verses 29 through 31, we see the people praying to God and asking that these mighty things, they say, may be done. In verse 30, may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. In Colossians chapter 1, we've preached through the book of Colossians before. Many of you probably remember much about the book of Colossians, especially chapter 1, talking about the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Colossians 1, 10 through 14, Paul wrote this. He says, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. The Father gives us the power to be called the sons of God, John told us. Verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of the saints and the Mother Mary, right? No, he has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And it is through the mother of his Son Jesus that we have redemption. It is through whatever else you want to know. It's not through Muhammad, it's not through Mary, it's not through Peter, it's not through anybody. It is in him, the Son, whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So when somebody says, Mary, Mother of God, blessed art thou among women, please, you know, forgive upon my sins, may my sins be forgiven me, and salvation be restored into my soul from you. Wait a minute. No, she can't forgive your sins. She can't redeem you. Only Jesus Christ, through the giving of his life, can you find redemption. That's where forgiveness of sins comes from. So we are forgiven, and our prayers are empowered through Jesus Christ. And when our power comes in Jesus' name, we will be bold as we walk a life pleasing to God. That's what Colossians is talking about, the boldness we have because of Jesus Christ. Well, real quickly here, let's talk about those who are offended at Jesus' name. I love this picture. At first, I thought it was a man. It looks kind of like old Otis Campbell off the Andy Griffith Show. But I love that sign. I'm offended. There's a lot of people that should be wearing that sign in America today because a lot of people seem to get offended easily. I think it might be a woman, actually, in that picture. But anyways, here's the thing. When you invoke the power of Jesus' name, you need to expect people to be offended. And in fact, people will persecute believers. We should expect resistance when we tell others what Christ has done in our lives. Peter and John, they tell these guys what's going on, And they go, oh, let's have a meeting, let's huddle up. You know, they're all huddled up and they're like, well, what are we going to do? And Peter and John, you would think, would be excited that these guys maybe are going to come out and say, okay, you've convinced us. Because they just said, we can't deny it. But instead, they come up and they say, actually, we want you to stop doing this and, you know, cut this out forever. Okay? They're resistant to it. Well, people in our world are still resistant to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They may just ignore you or ignore the power of Jesus Christ. They can walk around at the hunting banquet. The gentleman was talking about how can any hunter walk in the beauty that God has created and not realize that there's a creator? You know, he can see every little rub that a buck has made on a tree and say, oh, there must be a buck here, and I'm going to wait hours to see that buck come my way because there's evidence that he's been here. And meanwhile, he overlooks the evidence of millions and billions and trillions of things around him, the evidence that a creator has been there and prepared a place for us. But people will ignore Jesus' name. And unfortunately, many, like the apostles found in this chapter, not only do they reject it and ignore it, but they actually blame Jesus when things go wrong. They actually blame the followers of Jesus. Ah, these Bible-believing Christians, they're the problem in our society. If only we could just get them to come around. If only we could just get rid of them, then we could do what we really want. That's what they were saying in the New Testament, and that's what they're saying even now. These unbelievers tried to blame the followers of Christ, and they're going to blame us. They're going to make fun of us today. We're going to be the butt of jokes. I was proud to see, I think it was Sears and JCPenney actually pulled their advertising from Saturday Night Live after that blasphemous skit they did about Jesus Christ coming with guns and blowing people up. Just out blasphemy. At least to see that there are some companies that are willing to take a stand. But we are going to be made fun of. We're going to be the butt of jokes, and people are going to twist and turn everything we do. Because of the power of the name of Jesus Christ. It's going to either empower you or it's going to offend you. And sometimes, because we know this is true, we hide that power that we have in the Holy Spirit's calling upon our lives. And we say, you know what? I kind of think I'm just going to draw back and kind of hide. You know, when the bullets come our way, we just kind of duck and wait for them. Is it safe? You know, come back out. And that's not the kind of Christianity that we're called to. We are called to be bold witnesses. As these people prayed to the Lord, make us bold, give us boldness in what we do, even if it means, and it did mean for most of them, our death. So as we finish up, we didn't quite get through all this chapter. We'll pick up to the end of it and start into chapter 5, Lord willing, next time. But as we finish this up, our conclusion today, there is only one way. There is only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There is only one Savior. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, Jesus said. And if you seek Jesus first, if you seek his kingdom first, you will receive his power through the Holy Spirit to do his will. Don't ever think that your life is insignificant. In fact, don't ever think that any individual is insignificant in God's power. Because with God's power, what did Paul say? We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Here's a man born lame, doesn't have a job, doesn't have any ability to take care of himself, can't even make it to the temple to beg for alms. He's dropped off. He's been neglected and forgotten by society all his life. And Peter and John are busy. They're on their way to pray, something very important. They're looking for opportunities to preach. And this man grabs onto their cloak and says, alms for the poor. Alms for the poor. And they see this individual, and if it was you or me, we would say, yeah, right. He's probably faking it. Like that guy in Kentucky that says he makes $80,000 a year faking his injuries. And yet they stopped and they looked at him. They said, this one man, wonder what God will do with this one man. You know what? We don't have anything to give you today. To be honest with you, we're poorer than church mice. But what we have is far greater, and that we will impart with you today. In the name of Jesus Christ, find forgiveness of your sins and healing from your sickness. Rise up and walk. And he jumps up, praising the Lord. And that one insignificant, forgotten beggar who's been downtrodden and cast out of society all his life, all of a sudden becomes the catalyst for 5,000 Jewish men accepting Christ as Savior. I don't know about you, but I'd call that a revival. I would call that pretty important, that one little guy who had been cast out of society. Don't ever think one life, one person, my life, is insignificant with the power of God, because to do that is to doubt God's power. Again, that the banquet that we went to hear that special speaker, he was a man who was born lame from his mother's womb, crippled and disjointed looking. He was walking past our group and he almost completely fell over because someone kind of backed into him, and with his bad leg, it just threw him off. He's about my age. And to hear him talk about the trials and the pain, the physical pain that he has every day of his life. He was telling one story about how, although he was a Christian, his real love was hunting and trapping. And he just had the most painful surgery in his life, which is saying something because he has had many painful things. And he was on a snow-covered hill trying to get back up it after looking at it, having set his traps. I think he was lugging some raccoons up. And he lost all of his strength. He said from that surgery, he went from being the strongest he ever was in his life to being the weakest he ever was in his life. He was still recovering from that. And he was stuck in the snow. He just buried his face right there in the snow for half an hour. He couldn't even move. And he was struggling to make it up that mountain. And he cried out to the Lord for help. And he said it's almost as if the Lord came to him. I mean, he had this special prayer with the Lord, and he realized, why am I coming to the Lord now? Because I need him. Why haven't I come sooner? What has been keeping me from the Lord? And he realized the stuff that he enjoyed, hunting and trapping, had become idols for him. And that he had put those first in his life. And he asked this question. He said, I realized there as I was climbing up that hill that I had often been willing in my state to literally pull myself, crawl up a mountainside to see a prize-winning buck or any kind of a buck that I wanted for hunting. And the question came to my mind, would I be willing to pull myself up to see Jesus Christ? And he made a commitment that day that he was willing to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and let all these other things be added unto him, how the Lord saw it. And he told about the trials in his life that through those God worked in him to make Jesus Christ first place in his life and to throw out the other idols. And he told how God did things for him. How God, everything that he's accomplished in his life, God did it. And he recognizes that and he uses that as a ministry. And this one boy who was born lame from his mother's womb has had opportunities and has opportunities on a regular basis to write and to talk to and to minister to thousands of people across North America through his hunting, through the Lord's working in him, to witness to them, to tell the gospel, and to encourage Christians. He had other things happen to him. He recently, in a hunting accident, had his one good leg was almost blown completely off. It was quite gory. He showed pictures of it. I guess, you know, hunters, he expected them to be used to it. And he told how the Lord used that in his life. Think of last week, the video we did about my dad, and to hear my dad telling me yesterday, he left me a voicemail that he got really bad news from his doctor, and that he said, but it was wonderful. He said, you know what? He was so open to hear the gospel at that point when he was telling me that bad news, and he said that he really seems open to the gospel. I think the Lord might get a hold of his heart. He said that on the voice. That was the last thing he said on his voicemail. He said, I think the Lord might get a hold of his heart, and he said, oh, pray for me. Mom's coming home, and I got to break the bad news, and he hung up. But that's where our heart should be, looking for others. Jesus Christ died for individuals like you and me and that lame man on the temple there. And Jesus Christ has come to empower us far greater than any human could ever do for us. In the name of Jesus, we have real power and real life. As we close today, won't you trust Jesus today? If you're here and you have never repented of your sins, you've never accepted the work of Jesus Christ on the cross that he did for you, won't you do so today? Won't you please just don't think about what others are thinking. Don't think about what others might say if you made this decision, but just do what you know you need to do. And maybe you're here today, you say, I have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, but I have not allowed him to direct my paths. I'm like that hunter. I've put other things, jobs or activities or hobbies or money or something else, education, ahead of Jesus Christ. And I spend much more time and all my things that I'm worrying about and caring about and doing and the whole purpose of my life is wrapped around everything but Jesus Christ. Maybe today you are a Christian, but you need to have Jesus come into your life and unwrap it and make him first again. That doesn't mean you have to give everything up, but that you would use everything he's given you for his name rather than for your own glory. I don't know what you're facing today, what decisions you might have, but I'll ask the musicians to come forward and we'll get ready to close our time out here together. And as the musicians are coming forward, as we get ready to close our service, whatever is going on in your life, whatever major decision or whatever that stressful thing in your life or that relationship issue, whatever it is you are facing right now, won't you turn to the Word of God? Won't you turn to Jesus Christ and ask the Lord to guide you into making the right decision and seek out his advice through prayer and Bible study and godly counsel? Won't you trust him today?